Well, that's interesting that they would give toys out to children before I preach. And I'm glad they didn't do it to our senior saint choir. That would be worse if they had things to throw at us. Though I certainly question some of our senior saints' coordination at that point. But here's the kicker of it is that they distributed these light-up balls to all of our children. Whose parents are supposed to be holding that ball. I see the Kurt Sinkers didn't get the message. And their ball has already been rolling. I see you, Carter. I can come down there, buddy. I'm certain I can still take you, Carter Kurtzinger. But what's so funny is that I also have my own. So let's just see how this goes. Let's see how this goes. No, they were so sweet. Isn't it wonderful seeing the children sing? I mean, it is. I'm grateful for, this is such a banner day. I'm telling you guys, I have just wept with joy and gratitude all day long. The services this morning, just seeing the Lord. I hear you, Mr. Cook. The children are preaching to me tonight. The services all day long, it was a banner day for our church as we brought together our commitments to the Lord, as we celebrated. I don't know if you know this, but this morning when one of the Garner girls sung the special before I came up, that video, those were clips. That was a compilation of clips that were all taken in the past 12 months. Those were all last 12-month events, and it was almost just like a telling of the story of all the moments, these powerful moments in individuals and in our congregation's life over the past year. And just to see that story unfold through video was remarkable. You can, if you didn't get to see it or if you don't remember, let me encourage you to jump onto the church's website, onto one of our social media pages, YouTube, and you can watch the services from this morning and you can find that video. It was such a powerful testimony, and I want to express my appreciation and gratitude to our media and production teams for coming up with creative pieces, storytelling such as that. And I'm so thankful just for our whole team. Today's Bob Martin's birthday. We love him. Mark's got a big birthday coming up. We love him. It's just it's a remarkable place. But I have dozens of eyes of three-year-olds looking at me, which means we need to get to work on this sermon. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the text was intended to be verses 6 through 14, but I know my assignment and it needs to be done before 7:05. So we have backed up those verses to verses 6 and 7, which I believe are timely verses for people of God, as they were a timely message to Timothy from Paul. God's word says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So Paul writes to Timothy, and this is one of those stories that this is one of those stories that has played out so many times, which is where a man of God needs the encouragement from a man of God to continue doing the things that a man of God ought to do. And here we have Timothy receiving these instructions, and Paul writes to him, and he says, "I'm reminded." Now, these verses preceding this, verse 3, 4, and 5, Paul continually recounts things that he remembers or reminded of. And on a fourth occasion in verse 6, he says, "I'm reminded again." But this time, whatever it is that's sparking his memory, he is reminded to give a command to Timothy, and that command is to fan into a flame. Now, does that mean that Timothy's flame has burned out, that it's fizzled, that it's dwindled to the point of a few tendering embers? Absolutely not. What it means is that he has this need and this incentive to fan into flame again. It's probably been about a year, maybe a little bit longer, since Paul wrote to Timothy the first letter that we have captured in our New Testament as 1 Timothy. And Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, providing for him instruction in how to pastor the church, providing him instruction on the organization of the church. And he tells him, these are the ways that you need to put this congregation, this body into order. And now about a year later, he writes to Timothy again, and he says, Timothy, I've told you how you should put the church in order. Some time has lapsed. Now I want to give you some instruction on how you can love the people, how you can pastor the people. Now, Timothy has been at this pastoring work for over a year. And anytime you drudge ahead, step by step, heartache by heartache, challenge by challenge, toil by toil, day by day, it will wear on you. How many of you know what it's like to go to the same old workplace every single day and do the same old task every single day, and eventually you just get to the point where you're like, this is the same old, and I'm tired of it all? And in the same way, Timothy is pastoring these people, and certainly pastoral responsibilities provide for a variation of both activity and demands, but still you just get up and you go all day, every day, loving on these people, pastoring these people, organizing these people, administrating your gifts, teaching these people, studying, preparing these people, and eventually it just wears you down. As I see these children, I think about parents who have to parent every single day. You don't really get a day off parenting unless you have grandparents that live close. But every single day you parent, and it just wears you down. And every once in a while, you need someone that says you need to stoke your flame back up. You need to renew yourself. And it's not that God hasn't given you energy. It's not that you've stopped being a parent. It's that you've worn down under the impression and heavy responsibilities of parenting. And so Paul tells him, he gives him this command, fan your flame. We look at verse 6 again, and he says, fan into flame the gift of God. Now, what is that gift? We don't know what the gift is. To be certain, we don't know what the gift is. But there are some conclusions that we can draw. One of those conclusions is the gift of evangelism. The Lord has given him a gift of evangelism. Later in this book, or in this particular letter, Timothy will be instructed to do the work of an evangelist. Now, we all have the responsibility of evangelism, but we don't all have the gift of evangelism. The responsibility of evangelism falls onto the shoulders of every single follower of Jesus Christ. So if you would count yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has received forgiveness of your sins through the death of Jesus Christ and has accepted the life that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you have a responsibility to evangelize. And what is evangelism? Evangelism is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. And every bought again believer who is following Jesus Christ is responsible for that. It is part of the stewardship that we have as followers. We look at the talents. The manager in the parable that Jesus teaches leaves with his servants these talents, and they are charged to do something with it. And when the master comes back, he asks for an account of the talents. And there is one who does much with them, and there's all the way down to one who does nothing with the talents, with the money that he's been entrusted with. And I think the same is going to be true with many Christians, that the Lord has entrusted you with this remarkable gift, with this incredible testimony. And the Lord is coming back to ask, what did you do with it? And I'm afraid to say we have far too many Christians that are going to look at him and say, I did nothing with it. Church, hear this. You have been entrusted with the best news that any place in all of eternity has ever heard, and you're simply told to share it. Don't fail in that task, because if you fail in that task, there is someone somewhere that the Lord has appointed and orchestrated for your gospel message to reach that will go to hell if it's not for your faithfulness in the task. God put his church as plan A in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I need to break something to you. There is no plan B. There's no other way. There's no other way than by the church sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God that this world is going to hear about Jesus Christ. So you need to be faithful in sharing the testimony. Evangelism is the responsibility of every believer. And we evangelize so that we can eventually disciple. But we can't disciple someone until we've shared the good news with them. So he says this gift. Now, the responsibility of evangelism is not the same as the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism is where someone has the unique ability by the Holy Spirit's equipping and presence to draw a harvest, but also to set as an example how to evangelize. Some people are just gifted with evangelism. It burns in their heart and they are extraordinarily capable at it. It's like they go out and they share the gospel and people get saved all the time. Now, some of you are faithful in sharing, and I applaud that. We celebrate that sharing, but you just don't see droves of people coming to faith. There's others in our congregation, they go out and they just look up at the sun and they say Jesus, and next thing you know, it's like an altar call of the Billy Graham Crusade. Like folks are coming out from everywhere. I want to get saved. And you're thinking, well, how did they do that? Well, they just have a unique gifting. You know, and it carries over. There's other gifting. Some people have the gift of servant, acts of service. We all have a responsibility to serve one another, but some people have the gift of serving. And they'll be sweeping floors and turning rooms over, putting chairs and tables up and cleaning up and doing these tasks and that task. And we're tired just watching them. But they finish serving and fulfilling all these tasks. And these people, it's like you just shot them up with adrenaline. Like they are so excited that they got to serve someone. You're like, I'm tired watching you. And you're thinking, how is it that they were so effective in serving? Because they have a unique gift. We all have the responsibility to serve, but some folks are uniquely gifted in serving. So that flame, that gift that's been put in him, it could be that of evangelism. We see that there is indeed evidence that he'll be charged to do the work of the evangelist. It could be the gift of being a pastor, a teacher, a leader in the church. We know again that Paul has thrust Timothy into the position of being the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and he's been charged with this particular task of leading these people. And it takes a gifting, it takes a calling, it takes a unique anointing to pastor people. It's not something that everyone can do, nor is it something that just anybody ought to do. And I'm just telling you, like, it's one of the most, pastoring people is one of the most incredible blessings that anyone could ever have. And it's also one of the heaviest burdens that you could ever carry. Because there's no way to do it. At my best, I'm going to fail the church every single time. Our other ministers in the room, raise your hand if you're here. One of our pastors and ministers, raise your hand. I want you to see the other people that will fail you every single time. And men, it's true, isn't it? It's true. More days than not, we can look at a checklist and say, I've accomplished all of these things, but go to bed feeling like absolute miserable failures. And there's ups and lows, there's mountaintops and valleys. One phone call is someone telling you that the prayers have been working and that cancer has been cured. The next call is someone that's berating you because they feel like you said something that offended their delicate personhood. And one call is a family celebrating that they've got a child returning home after being wayward. And the next one is a family calling to let you know that they've lost yet another child. All of these things happen in the day, and as a pastor, you think, what can I do, God? I'm supposed to be one that gives these people comfort. I'm supposed to be the one that gives people reason to look up to you. And it's easy. It's easy to walk away and think, Lord, in my strength, I'm an absolute failure. But the way that we fan it back into flame is to remember that we were called not by our qualifications. We were called by His. I'm not charged to this task, nor are our ministers charged to this task because of what we bring to the table. It's because of who brought us to the table. And we serve under that conviction, and we serve behind that authority, that we come not as the authoritative master, but we come as messengers and servants of the one true living God. Possibly it could be that. Perhaps it could have also been that he's called to stir into flame the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that every believer, as they come to faith, there is in a sequence a justification of faith and a filling, falling of the Holy Spirit. And Timothy would have nonetheless, as a believer in Jesus Christ, had the Holy Spirit on him. And we will see later in 2 Timothy that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us is a theme that is called to petition. And so he's called, hey, you should fan into flame the Holy Spirit that lives into you. Now, we look in the book of Acts. We don't have time to do it now. I have 2 minutes left. Give me some. Come on. Listen, it's baseball season, and me and Scott the Third have been practicing our throwing, and I feel very certain I can hit any person in this room. I got no doubts. I'm feeling good. All right. I wouldn't hit you, sweetheart. It's okay. It could have been the Holy Spirit that's in him. Now, the Holy Spirit falls on us when we receive by faith Jesus Christ, and he fills us just like at Pentecost. This happens on an individual level. He falls once and then fills us. And then as we go through life, there are instances where we grieve the Holy Spirit, and there are instances when we quench the Holy Spirit, which lessens the fullness of the Spirit in us. It doesn't put the flame out. It does not... kick the Holy Spirit out of our life. We're not removing the Holy Spirit, but we're lessening his influence and power in our life. It makes it seem like we are, in effect, lessening the Holy Spirit, but really what's happening, in a lack of English words that I have to explain this, is we are lessening our attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's still full. He doesn't become any less God, but our yielding to him certainly suffers. It's kind of like in your marriage when you have a disagreement or a fight and you guys just don't feel like you're grooving. You're not less married in that moment. You're just less connected. And so we got to fan that flame. We've got to come back to a place of obedience. And he says this powerful verse in verse 7. He says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So a power, not of fear. That word is fear or timidity. In other words, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of pulling away or a spirit of being timid. He's not given us a spirit that wears down over time, which is the description that he's providing here. He's saying he's not giving us a spirit of fear in the sense that we're not supposed to be afraid like we get when we watch certain films or like we are when we go to a haunted house. That's not the type of fear he's talking about. He's talking about being timid because you've been worn down over a period of time. Now, this would have been particularly true for Timothy, who's been pastoring a bunch of difficult people for a year. A bunch of people that are hard to get along with for a whole year. And he's just worn down. Now, it's possible, many Bible scholars have supposed that Timothy was the type of tender-hearted, shy-natured, withdrawn demeanor type of guy. And so he's been thrust into leadership, and he's being challenged to go against these strong-willed, outspoken, false teachers who love to stir up controversy, because a stirred controversy for a false teacher means financial gain for them. If we can just keep people stirred up about all kinds of hoax and all kinds of speculations, if we can just keep people focused on what we are predicting to be the end time model, then they'll continue to give to our ministry and we can get financially rich. We don't have to be right. We just have to keep the water stirred. And now you've got a shy, young, 30-something preacher who's never pastored a church by himself, thrust into a leadership position where his responsibility is to go and call those people out. And there's something about people that are driven by money that's remarkable. People that are driven by money never seem to stop pushing. And within the church, false teachers, those who are not rooted in truth, they are just driven to destruct at any and all cost. And Timothy, for over a year, had to put up with those people. And he's worn down. And Paul says, God didn't give you this spirit. Rather, he gave you a spirit of power. He gave you a spirit of love. He gave you a spirit of self-discipline. He's given you these qualities and characteristics, power, meaning the power that enables us to live out the will and the way of God. This is given to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, a spirit not only of power to stand in the face of opposition, but a spirit of love. This love is the Christ-like love. It's the love that makes it able for us to give up ourselves for the benefits of others, which is entirely countercultural. It's a spirit that says, I'm standing against these false prophets that I'm rebuking and calling out against, and all the while I'm willing to give myself up so that they can know and experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You've not been given the spirit of fear, but you've been given this spirit of power and of love and of self-control, self-discipline. Self-discipline, that last word there in verse 7, it's a challenging word because it's untranslatable. It's a Greek word that doesn't have an English equivalent, though we try to make an equivalent like self-control. One biblical scholar described it like this. This is fascinating. You should write this phrase down. I'm not sure if I understand it completely, but it's beautiful, so I'm going to use it. He calls self-control, again, the Greek word is untranslatable into the English language. He says it's the sanity of saintliness. The sanity of saintliness. Whereby, because we are set apart as a holy people, we are sane and centered and capable of making a decision that comes through learned behavior and discipline. And we've been given a spirit that teaches us not only how to be guided and helped by the Holy Spirit, but how to learn those lessons, apply them to our lives, and then exercise that disciplined approach to saintliness every single day. I think we could say it this way. Instead of letting the things that are out of your control control you, you control the things that are within your control to the glory of God. You know, there's some things that we fear, and oftentimes the things that we fear are the things that we don't know anything about. That's always what's scary the most, the fear of the unknown. And those are things that are outside of our control, but God didn't give us a spirit to be fearful of the things that we don't know. God has given us a spirit to know the things that we can know so that we can stand strong in confidence on the rock of truth, and we can push forward in power, in love, and in self-discipline. And so this is where Paul leaves us in his letter to Timothy. Shall we pick it up again next week? Lord, we thank you for this evening, for the children that have sang, for the adults that have sung, and for the opportunity that we have to be shaped by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.